later, in a few minutes.
To make that change?
So I want to suggest to you, whatever you shared with your friend or your friends, that what this is an example of what Paul says, you are God's workmanship. That God in grace is at work in your life, speaking to you, guiding you, caring for you, empowering you, blessing you in many different ways, and often this comes in difficult situations or boring situations, mundane situations. God's grace visits us in the highs and the lows and the middles and all over the place. So you are God's workmanship. That's what it's really about, is that God is making us, each of us, molding us, shaping us, the heavenly potter. We're soft clay. We want to be soft clay in his hands. And he's making us to be more like Jesus. That is a work of grace. And that is what God gets out of our lives. More than anything, even more important than the good works that we do, is the kind of person we become, which of course expresses itself in those good works. But it's our character. It's the kind of person, in terms of how we love God and those near us. That's what brings God the most pleasure. And this Greek word for workmanship, you might know, the Greek word is poema. And it's where we get our word poem. Did you know that you are God's poem? The Lord is the writer of heavenly songs and poems, and his best poem is you. Not that you're better than others, but you're unique, like a snowflake. And so you are God's precious, beautiful poem. And so do the lines of the poem that I am, do they rhyme with Jesus? That's the kind of poem I want to be. Or that the fragrance of Jesus comes off of my life. So you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's poem. Maybe the ladies like that a little better than the men, I'm not sure. I hope you believe that. That's not just nice talk.
Can you define poem again?
Well, a poem is a creative, artistic expression. God has written into your life the story of heaven, the story of the kingdom of heaven, the story of Christ. And he's writing something lovely in words that are rhyming with Jesus, because you're created in the image of God and you're being recreated to be more like Jesus. So, isn't it wonderful to think that our lives can have the effect on other people that a good poem would have on other people, that would be found as beautiful or inspiring or insightful, or really get people to reflect deeply about something that really matters, like a good poem can do. So, just another way of saying this would be, you are God's masterpiece, is his best painting, is his most wonderful sculpture. Been forming you, shaping you with his hands. He continues to do that. And this is the thing that ought to give us great meaning every day. For instance, when we're going through trials, different things that are hurtful, painful, or, like I said earlier, boring. We all find ourselves in situations, probably every day, where the situation in and of itself, the circumstances, do not bring us joy. This is not a happy circumstance. Being stuck in traffic. You know, waking up groggy. Couldn't sleep well last night. It was just many things that come into an ordinary day, let alone bigger things like health problems and, you know, things like that. So when we find ourselves in these trials, do we know how to draw strength from God's grace? A lot of my life, what I've done is just kind of
Can't wait to get through it. Can't wait to get done with it. I'll feel better when this is over. When I get out of the traffic, I arrive to where I'm going to get. When I feel better. And you know, when we do that, the really sad thing about that is we're just throwing away our trials. These trials that are purifying our faith, like gold in the fire, you see. And our trials are a great opportunity. Particularly, they show us where we're at with God. And it's very encouraging when, you know, like the little story I shared with you about my daughter, and that something different came out of me than would have come out of me 10 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago. And I wasn't thinking about that at the time. In fact, at the time, I wasn't even thinking anything other than, it was very natural for me. And I felt a little bit of a tug inside, like, ouch, oh, you know, she's not understanding this, and, you know, the temptation to say something, defend myself. But I recalibrated pretty readily around asking her questions, listening to her, drawing her out. And so there's a term for that a friend of ours uses. Her name is Jan Johnson. Accidental obedience. You ever think about that? Accidental obedience. It wasn't like I tried to have empathy for my daughter. It just came out of me. You see? And so the beauty of this concept is this is the tree bearing fruit. I mean, does a tree try to bear fruit? I mean, a lot of us do that, right? We're pushing fruit out. You're trying to get that fruit out, you know? The tree just bears fruit naturally. We want to get into the place more and more, by God's grace, where obedience to the Lord is routine, easy, natural. We don't even have to stop and think about it. Because when we have to stop and think about it, that's where we get in trouble. That shows we're not quite there yet. We don't have the character change yet to sustain that. You see? So that's the power of, like Christy mentioned earlier, when she was cautioning me, now make sure people are understanding what you mean by grace makes you active. Well, it comes out of abiding in Christ. And, of course, this is something that Christy and I talk about a lot. I'm sure we'll come up again at Thirst, because it's really the theme of our lives and in our ministry. And we just feel like that personally and in the people that we know, we just can't be reminded of that too often, because it's not the way of our culture. It's not even the way of our Christian culture. We're just overactive, overexerting. We make it about me and what I can do, and we have a lot to learn about being in partnership with God. So accidental obedience. Another scripture you can write down, Titus 2:12. It just teaches us that the grace of God is power to say no to sin. It's not just forgiveness from sin, but it's actually power to help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's Titus 2:12. So the theme here is it's up to me, it's up to you to grow in grace. And a great scripture, 2 Peter 3:18. I told you I was going to give you a kind of a tour of the scriptures here, lots of verses today. Just want to show you the comprehensiveness from the New Testament perspective of God's grace. This is one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Peter 3:18, and it's the title of our talk this evening. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. See, it just would not make sense if it was, but grow in the unmerited favor of the Lord. You kind of have to kind of work to make that make sense. This is something dynamic. This is a power. This is an interactive relationship. This is God at work in my life. In ways that are kind, but don't think of kind as just nice. It's God giving courage, boldness, endurance. So Jesus grew in grace, right? Luke 2:40. Jesus was full of grace. John 1:14. The fullness of grace was in Jesus. It helps to remember that even Jesus, in his humanity, he too had to grow in grace. The sinless Savior was in a developmental process of growing in grace and learning to obey the Father perfectly, in a sense, more and more perfectly. So this verse, Peter's teaching us that, because again, two things are being said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The "and" is connecting grace and knowledge. Now, knowledge is another word that needs to be rehabilitated. We could do a whole other thirst on that, because there's a lot to say about what knowledge is, but maybe for now it would suffice to say that knowledge is not just intellectual assent. In the biblical understanding of knowledge, just like we were saying about faith, faith has to do with trust. And it's not just these doctrinal statements. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is a type of intimacy. The word "know" in the New Testament Greek is also used for sexual intimacy in marriage. So it's very vulnerable, deep, interactive. This is what it means to know Jesus. It's talking about intimacy, not checking off the box, "Yeah, I believe that doctrine, I believe that one." You see? So grace and knowledge of God are really two very related things. Essentially the same thing. Intimacy, interactive relationship. So we're going to do a meditation here in just a minute. I want to just set that up now with a metaphor of what we're talking about. I'm giving you the definition that grace is God acting in our lives generously and with power. A picture of this that's throughout the Bible is the hand of the Lord moving. I've drawn in my Psalms prayer book a big hand reaching down from heaven to me, to guide me, to comfort me, to give me strength. In fact, 64 times in the Psalms alone, the psalmist speaks of the hand of the Lord moving in our lives. This is a hand of grace. This is a helping hand that gives us power. And I love this picture of the hand of the Lord working in my life, through my life, to the people around me. Just a few examples from the Psalms. "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God." Psalm 10:2. "You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Psalm 16:11. "You save by your right hand." Psalm 17:7. And remember, that's not just becoming a Christian. That's all the ways that God delivers us, all the ways he helps us, even the little ways, the daily stuff. "The Lord upholds me with his hand." Think about when you're tired or discouraged. The hand of the Lord there upholding you. Maybe two hands upholding you, you see? Psalm 37:24. Here's a great one from Psalm 92, verse 4. This is the Sabbath psalm. The one psalm in the Bible that's designated for the Sabbath day. It's a very interesting study that psalm in light of that. "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands." That's what we're to do on a day of rest, a day in which we do no work. The point of that is to pay attention to the hand of the Lord moving. What's God doing? Well, he made some beautiful flowers. He made the sun to shine. You know, he's given me opportunity to have this conversation with somebody. He gave me this idea. He helped me be patient in traffic. Whatever. See, the hand of the Lord is moving. We're looking to see where his hand moves so we can join in with that. Psalm 139, verse 10. "Your hand will guide me." "Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me." Psalm 144, verse 7. And one more. And this might be the first thing we think about with the hand of the Lord. But we haven't, of all the things I've said, and we've said a lot of things about the hand of the Lord here from the Psalms. But we haven't said the one thing that I think we might think of the most. which is true, but I think we might limit the hand of the Lord to this. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalm 145:16. That's a beautiful thing, that God in his hand has blessings for us, you know, a gift to give us. But where that could be limiting is that might sound sort of like Christmas, you know, and like something sort of tangible that we get. And the hand of the Lord is more dynamic than that. It's more relational than that. So we're going to do a meditation now. And just to lead into that, I just want to give you another example of particularly using this metaphor of the Lord's mighty hand of grace moving in our lives, looking for that, joining with that. Let me give you an example of this. I was leading a retreat a couple of weeks ago, and as part of the retreats that we lead, we like to give extended solitude to be quiet with Jesus, because we always say Jesus is the retreat director, and we're just assisting him. And a great way to stretch into that is in extended silence and solitude. So we like to have at least a couple hours or 3 hours or more if we can with people in silence and solitude. Of course, the other benefit of that is that we get to experience the solitude too in the retreat. And it's, so on this particular day, I was having some anxiety about preparing for a mission trip down to Mexico and all the teaching I was going to be doing down there. And I didn't feel ready for that, and I didn't have a lot of time. And I was giving this huge chunk now to be in solitude. And the thought actually occurred to me, well, I could use my solitude to get some work done, which, of course, is exactly the opposite of what I teach. You know, it's the whole point of the retreat is help people not do that. So it would be pretty problematic if I snuck away and did that, at least for my own integrity. Nobody else knew about it. So it was just a thought, and I didn't give it any serious consideration. But it was an interesting thing that happened, because I told everybody what I usually tell them in the solitude is to spend the first part of the solitude in worship or just enjoying the Lord, maybe walking with Jesus, maybe meditating on a psalm, but to, in the first part, to focus on your abiding in Christ. You're with Jesus, the Lord and Savior and King, and he's your best friend. What do you and Jesus want to do together? And I said, resist the thoughts and energies for going into intercession for other people or ministry planning. Remember, you know, I'm working with pastors and leaders. So it's a pretty big thing for, and maybe some of us too, I know it for me, to say, no, okay, I'm not going to focus on all the other people I'm teaching or trying to help or praying for. As important as all that is, I'm going to give the first priority to what Jesus gave his first priority to, abiding in the Father, loving the Father, worship, listening, being embraced by God. See? So I set aside all my thoughts, you know, I do the things I teach people to do, and I set aside all the pressure around, gee, I'm not ready for, you know, what I'm doing in a couple days, and when am I going to have time to prepare for this? I just set all that aside and said, it's okay, Lord, you know, what's most important to me is I have this time with you. But I said to the people, in the last hour of your solitude, if the Spirit leads you to intercede for people in your life or to listen, pray around some ministry thing that you're doing, by all means, do that. You see, so it's practicing the abide and bear fruit rhythm. See, first priority of my life is worship. Bring glory to God. Second priority of my life is service. Service can be the biggest enemy to prayer and worship. I mean, it shouldn't be that way, obviously. True service is worship. But sometimes we are so overactive in our service and our ministry to others and the things that we're doing for God that we neglect that abiding. See? So we are practicing this rhythm. I was practicing this rhythm. And then God gave me a surprise when it came to the third hour of my retreat. I had a sense that he wanted to give me a message to share with the pastors and their wives in Mexico. And so it's an impression I sometimes get, and, you know, years and years of practicing listening prayer. So I just sat and I just started writing, actually typing into my iPad, what I sensed God saying to me that he wanted to say to these pastors and their wives. And it was really a beautiful message. I could have spent days studying the Bible and trying to come up with this. But because I set all that aside and just worshiped the Lord, he just inspired me with something to share with them that was a great encouragement to them. And so it's just an example of how God can multiply our time and our efforts when we submit to him. And it's an example of the hand of the Lord at work. I got to join with him and listen to his words, you see, and then share those with people in Mexico. So, I'm going to lead us in a little prayer now, and that's going to include some quiet for reflection. And as part of that, I'm going to show you some pictures. Some of you have been to Thirst before, know that I find it very helpful to use pictures of Jesus and so forth. So, a little prayer we're going to work is, Lord Jesus Christ, I look to your hand. Lord Jesus Christ, I look to your hand. And in this case, it's your hand that blesses the children. Okay, it's Jesus embracing the children. You have that on your outline. Lord Jesus Christ, I look to your hand that blesses the children. Okay, and then the next one here. I look to your hand that feeds the hungry. It's Jesus multiplying the loaves to feed thousands. See, providing for us whatever we need. I look to your hand. See. I look to your hand that touches the lepers. There's Jesus healing a leper, one of the untouchables in society. And Jesus receives him and ministers to him. Your hand that touches the lepers. I look to your hand that, what do I have for that one? Your hand that lifts me up from the sea. This is Peter. After he walked on water for a little while, actually, but then he started to sink, cried out, "Save me." The Lord reached out and saved him. Powerful image when we feel like we're drowning, maybe drowning in emotion, drowning in pain or in difficult circumstances, fear, stress. I look to your hand that lifts me up. I look to your hand that calms the storm. Jesus in the boat calming the storm. I just think it's very inspiring to think about the life of Jesus and his hand. What did his hand do? How did the hand of God move with the hand of Jesus? You know, calming the storm. Your hands that took the nails. And then here's the last one. Your hand that motions, "Follow me." This is Jesus calling two of his disciples. Looking to the hand of the Lord. Follow me. Probably one of these is Peter. Remember, Peter says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time." Peter sure lived that verse out, didn't he? He was humbled by his shortcomings many times in the Gospels. And look at how the Lord exalted him as the leader of the church. So let's pray.
prayer is inspired by Psalm 123. I lift my eyes up to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master. As the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Lord Jesus Christ, we look to your hand that blesses the children. Your hand that feeds the hungry. Hand that touches the lepers. Your hand that lifts us up from the sea. Your hand that calms the storm. Hand that took the nails for me. Your hand that motions, follow me. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, we look to your hand of mercy. We're quiet for a minute or two. Reflect on these different scenes with the Lord's hand of mercy. Which one are you particularly drawn to? They're listed on the handout. When you settle on one, just marinate in that picture and place yourself in it. I wonder what situation in your life today you especially need to see Jesus' hand of mercy. Consider with the Lord what's going on in your life today that you need to see his hand at work. Now bring that situation into the Bible picture, the scene from the Gospels of Jesus' hand of mercy. That scene that you picked, bring together the scene from your life of stress or challenge. Bring that now into the situation where you see Jesus with his hand of mercy reaching out to you. Meditate on that. listen to the Lord. Maybe the picture will take on movement like a movie. What do you see Jesus doing with you in your life in that situation? We'll pause for another minute of quiet as you consider that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to invite you to get back with your partner again and share about this experience. What were you praying about? What was God showing you? Just each take a minute or two each.
Okay. We're going to say a prayer in just a minute. Maybe you have a question or comment you'd like to share with the whole group before we leave in a few minutes. Yeah, Mom?
Well, when I got this disease about 8 years ago that makes it very hard to talk, I gave up ago. I just threw that out and I just witnessed the way I was. And this lovely lady received Christ.
Wow.
And it was really a gift from God.
Yeah. It's wonderful, Mom. That was definitely you joining in with the hand of the Lord to step out and witnessed to this woman, even though it's so painful for you to talk.
And, you know, it was a defeatist attitude when I look back on it.
Mm-hmm.
I think God says, don't have that attitude.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for sharing. That is a wonderful testimony. A testimony of God's grace at work in you and through you. Yeah, overcoming the defeatist attitude and finding strength to talk even though it's so hard and painful. My mom's father, my grandfather, witnessed and led 65,000 people to Christ in a ministry starting at age 65, was it, or? A little over 65, in I think the last 20 years of his life, he visited the hospital, Cook County Hospital in Chicago. In the beginning, I think it was three times a week, number of times,
yeah.
You know, consistently every week over 20 years, and would go in and share Christ with people in the hospital, and they would pray to receive Christ.
And prayed an hour before he went.
Yeah, before he went, he did his abiding. An hour before, he would pray an intercession, you know, for the power of God's grace to be at work in people's lives
and
for salvation.
Occurred.
Yeah, he would pray for people for their healings and pray for them in many ways when he cared for them.
And eventually Campus Crusade said, we can't. They wrote him and he said, we can't afford to send this many materials anymore.
Yeah, because he was working with Campus Crusade for follow-up. They would send follow-up materials near the end of the year as they... a sort of whole new division of Campus Crusade. Charles Bradbury. So, yeah.
And his pastor. master kept records, and then one of the men at the church took over his ministry.
Yeah. One of the men at the church took over
and
the ministry.
He worked under the chaplaincy at the Cook County Hospital.
So anyway, it's a big, and just getting a little backstory, it's a very big deal. You're ministry of evangelism that you've had even before he became a Christian, and you were part of leading him to Christ. But I mean, that's the legacy, you know, in our family. And so for mom to be suffering with this dystonia and that to be so painful and difficult, and to feel that she's lost that ministry, but then now to regain that, that's really a big deal. So thanks for sharing that. Anybody else?
I will be healed. I believe I will be healed.
Amen. Anybody else? A question, comment? Yes?
I just want to say, Bill and Chris Klee, that you both have just blessed me incredibly tonight.
Oh, good.
I'm just so glad we were here tonight. Beautiful. I learned so much. I'm going to be changed from this talk tonight. But I do have a question. As you were speaking about the empowerment of God's grace mm-hmm. in our lives, I was trying in my mind, I completely understand everything you talked about and where you were going with it and everything. I was just trying to differentiate in my own mind the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and the power of God's grace. And I'm sure they work hand in hand. But especially when you were talking about the disciples being empowered, I thought about Pentecost and how everything changed that day. You know, how they were so emboldened. No, is that the right word? To preach with confidence and lack of fear, to an extent.
That is a great question, and I think one thing I would say about that is the Holy Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Grace.
Really? It's a synonymous term.
Oh, really? I never knew that. Thank you.
Obviously, the Holy Spirit, you know, is a person in the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know, and grace is a characteristic, but, yeah.
Okay.
So to work with God's grace or respond to God's grace is to respond to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and the way I saw it, too, was grace encompassed more the love of Christ. And to me, Spirit is the Spirit.
Spirit's a being, a person.
Yes, Christ himself, you know, in me.
Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. It's interesting.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. I always think of God's Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, I think of God's presence with me
mm-hmm.
and within me, and I think of God's power.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, presence and power. And I would say the same thing with God's grace. It's God's presence and God's power with me through trusting Christ,
mm-hmm.
the gift of the Father. These Trinitarian, you know, it's wonderful to think about these things, and it's very worthwhile to carefully meditate on each and study each person of the Trinity. Very much enriches your prayer life to pray to. You don't have to always pray to the Father in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's a standard way, yeah. But you can pray to Jesus, you can pray to the Holy Spirit, and the other two here. they're one. I mean, they talk to each other. And I mean, they're one, but they're three personalities. So the distinctness of those personalities is very, very helpful to relate to each one there. Get the abundance of God's grace that way. So, anybody else briefly, last question or comment before we say amen? I'll hang around afterwards also if you want to ask me something in private. Our next Thirst meeting will be in July. We're not going to meet in June. So you see at the bottom of your handout there the date on that. I don't
actually.
Oh, I'm sorry. We didn't make enough.
Yeah.
Does anybody have an extra handout that maybe a couple could give one to Karen? Or maybe you wrote on it.
Do you have email? We can email it to you.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we also have a recording here. Every thirst we're recording, and that's all those are on our website, all the different recordings. So you, if you go to audio messages on soulshepherding.org, you can get different teachings that we've given. So,
Bill, in Colossians, in the Living Bible, it says, in Christ there dwells all of God in the human body. So you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. And I love that picture of we have everything with Christ, and we're filled with God with our union with Christ. It's in 2, and it's towards the middle of 10, 12, something in there.
Colossians 2?
Yeah.
Yeah. Colossians 2. I was just reading that the other day.
Yeah. But that's the Living Bible, the way the Living Bible puts it. I just love that because it just so, I just go there all the time and think of all of God and the human body, and I'm filled with God through my union with Christ. So.
Everybody hear that? All the fullness of God is in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us. So all the fullness of God is in us. In Colossians 2.
Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. And so the simple way it puts it in there is you're filled with God through the union of Christ.
Thank you. Oh, God, how we thank you. We can't even begin to grasp this, that your fullness is in us. What a gift of grace. Your favor, your presence, your power in our lives and flowing through our lives and work all around us. And thank you for these great pictures of your hand at work, Jesus. Your hand, your mighty hand of grace. As Peter says, submit yourself to under the mighty hand of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to fix this image, this reality in our minds and to know that this is true, this is real, this is more true than the ground we walk on. It's so solid and actual and factual that you are present, your hand is moving in our lives all around us, and we want to join with your hand. Help us as we go about our daily activities to look for your hand. Where's the hand of the Lord at work? Where is the hand of the Lord guiding me? What is God saying? What is God doing? And then to join in with you. How blessed we are that you love us this way, that you trust us to do your work with you, to be a part of your kingdom. So we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.